There are two readings this morning in our series of studies on fundamental Christian doctrine. We come this morning to the question of predestination. And there are two passages I want to read. The first is from John's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 1. And the second is from the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans. Now, John chapter 10 is sometimes called the allegory of the Good Shepherd, and it is one of the most profound chapters in the whole of the New Testament because its theme is predestination. It is not immediately obvious that that is the theme of this chapter. But if you go beneath the surface of this story, by most people it's simply regarded as rather a cozy, comfortable, attractive story. The Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd leading his sheep. The Good Shepherd choosing his sheep. And so on. If you go underneath the surface of the allegory, you'll find that there are layers and layers of meaning. For, in fact, there is a division in this chapter between sheep and non-sheep. Now, the non-sheep are not called goats in this chapter, but they are called goats by Jesus elsewhere. His great vision of the last judgment is a vision on the separation of the sheep from the goats. In the Middle East, of course, it's very easy to separate sheep from goats because even from a distance, the sheep look white on the hills and the goats are black because they're covered with black goat's hair. It's not so easy in this world to separate sheep from goats, but the sheep have certain marks. They have certain characteristics which mark them out as the sheep of Christ. So do remember that there is a division here between sheep and non-sheep, and the sheep of Christ have certain characteristics. This chapter is about predestination. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. And of course, there are all sorts of ways by which people try to climb into the sheepfold. But he who enters, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is, first of all, the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure, this parable, this allegory, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, you'll probably be aware that in the Middle East, the sheepfolds are rather like our sheepfolds, or bachts, as they used to be called, and they don't have a gate. The gate was the shepherd. He sat down in the hole, and he was the door into the sheepfold. And anyone going into the sheepfold had to go through the shepherd. And so the only way into God's kingdom is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to get into the sheepfold of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they, my sheep, may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The Greek says, I am the shepherd, the good one. And of course, he's thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees who were not true shepherds, but who led men astray. I am the shepherd, the good one. The shepherd, the good one, lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling, a professional, and not a shepherd whose own the sheep are, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the shepherd, the good one. I know my own, and my own know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. And so there shall be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He is mad. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I am doing in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also pronounced righteous. And those whom He pronounced righteous, He also made glorious. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us in all of this, who can be against us? The God who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things along with Him? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies them. Who is to condemn them? For it is Christ Jesus who has died, yes, who was raised from the dead, and who is now at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the readings from His holy word. To His name be the honor and the praise. Now, in our series of messages on the basic teachings of the Christian gospel, we come this morning to the great subject of predestination, having looked last Lord's Day at the allied subject of election. And certainly predestination is not one of the words you can avoid in the scriptures, because the New Testament is very full of references to God choosing out a people for Himself. In the passage we read from Romans chapter 8, from verse 28 onwards, we know that in everything God works for good with those who are called. And those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also pronounced righteous. And always, you see, in that sequence, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, it is the divine initiative that is stressed. It is always God who makes the first move. He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified. It is always God who makes the first move. The same thing is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 at verses 4 and 5, where the Christians are described as those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined in love to be God's sons through Jesus Christ. Chosen in Christ, predestined in love to be God's sons. The same is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul describes the first converts to Christ in Thessalonica as those who have been beloved by the Lord, chosen from the beginning to be saved through belief in the truth. Beloved by the Lord, chosen to be saved. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verses 4 and 9, you have the same insistence. And in fact there in 1 Peter, Peter is ransacking the Old Testament, and he takes all the descriptions that were applied to the Israel of God in the Old Testament, and he applies them to the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Paul says, in God's sight, you Christians are chosen and precious. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a separate people. You are a people for God's possession. It's the same insistence on this that comes through John chapter 10 and the allegory of the Good Shepherd. How deceptively simple Scripture can be. Many people think this is just a lovely story. The Good Shepherd loves the sheep. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd leads the sheep. But how profound is this story? The sheep do not choose the shepherd. It is the shepherd who chooses the sheep. Jesus says, I know my sheep. And because the sheep are sheep, and because they are not goats, they recognize the shepherd's voice when they hear it. The sheep know his voice. The sheep hear his call. The sheep love his message. And those who do not know the voice, and those who do not hear the call, and those who do not love the message, are non-sheep. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this: all those whom God has predestined to life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to call by his word and spirit. All those whom God has predestined, he is pleased to call. Predestination is something you cannot avoid in the Christian scriptures. And by way of introduction to this theme, I would like to return to an analogy that I used several weeks ago, an analogy from architecture. I suppose that it's common knowledge that every building has a superstructure and a substructure. In fact, the superstructure sits on top of the substructure. And generally speaking, the superstructure is the part that you see with your eyes. And tourists coming from far can look at this thing above the ground and see with their own eyes the minarets, the onion domes, the cupolas, the towers, the balustrades, and the ornament, because they are the superstructure of the building, and they are all visible. But underneath the ground, there is a substructure and a foundation. And in fact, without this substructure, there could not be a building at all in the first place. It's possible for you to have foundations without a superstructure. You can have foundations with nothing built on them. But it is not possible to have a superstructure without foundations. Because without foundations, everything that is built will fall. And our lives too have superstructures and substructures. Everyone here this morning has a superstructure and a substructure. The superstructure is the bit that people see when they look at you. Your profession, your religion, and the way you live. But unless all of that is built on sure foundations, then the whole thing is in danger of falling. Now I want you to listen to this sequence. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Now let me ask you a question. Which of these happen in time, and which of them happen in eternity? Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And I think that it's rather obvious that two of these do not happen in time. They happen outside time. They happen in eternity. The first of these is foreknowledge. God knowing us in advance. That happens outside time. Predestination. God predestinating us in advance is something that happens outside time. It's only in this world that men are called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Some things happen in eternity, in the mind of God, before the world was made. And some things happen to us in time. But the things that happen to us in time happen to us because they have happened in the mind of God before the world was made. In other words, eternity determines time. Now, eternity is the substructure. What happens to us in time is the superstructure. The things that happen to us in the church, week by week, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things are superstructure. But underneath them, there is the electing will of God. There is the foreknowledge of God. There is the predestinating decree of God. And all of this happened before the universe was made. And that is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you another question. Let me use another image. What is the entire good news of Jesus Christ built on? Imagine a foundation stone, a big stone. It's the stone of election. Now, I want you to split the stone three ways. There and there. So the stone is now made up of three parts. Foreknowledge, predestination, and calling. The whole thing is election. The whole process is election. God choosing us. But inside the election of God, you have God's foreknowledge of us. You have God predestinating us. And you have God calling us. Now, as well as splitting the stone that way, I want you to split the stone that way. So that in fact, foreknowledge, predestination, and calling are divided into two parts, lengthwise. The first part is general. The second part is particular. So you've now got six things. I'm not trying to be clever, I'm trying to be spiritual. You have general foreknowledge and particular foreknowledge. You have general predestination and you have particular predestination. You have general calling and you have particular calling. And that's what I want to speak about today. General foreknowledge, predestination, and calling, and particular foreknowledge, predestination, and calling. Let's start with the first. General foreknowledge. Well, that simply means that God knows everything that's going to happen in a broad, general way. God says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and He is the end. And He knows everything that's going to happen in advance. The eye of God can see right down the vistas and the corridors of time, and He sees everything that's going to happen. Now that's general foreknowledge. God is called in the book of Revelation the Almighty God who was and is to come. Now only a God who was and is to come is a God who can know everything in a broad, general way. But inside that broad knowledge, there is a particular foreknowledge of God. He knows a people. He chooses out some to know them in a special way. And in fact, in the Old Testament, that word know is a very special word, yada. It does not mean know with your head or know out of a book. It means to love with your heart. It's the word that's used of conjugal love between a husband and a wife. It's a word that's used of marriage love. It's a word that's used of erotic love. A husband knowing his wife, and the wife knowing her husband. It really means love, conjugal love. Perhaps you know that in the Old Testament there is a whole book devoted to the subject of the knowledge of God. It is the book of Hosea. And he's sometimes called the prophet of the knowledge of God. O Israel, know the Lord. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now you see, he's not speaking about book knowledge. He's not speaking about church knowledge. He's not speaking about head knowledge. Because in fact, there was plenty of book knowledge of God in Hosea's time. There was plenty of head knowledge when Hosea was preaching. In fact, there was a religious boom when he was preaching. It was the golden age of the people of God, and all the shrines were busy and doing a roaring trade in religion. Now you see, Hosea's problem was not empty churches. That's our problem today in Scotland. The churches are empty. A recent survey in the Castlemilk district of Glasgow, in a housing estate numbering 60,000 people, discovered that only 1% had a church connection. And if we say, well, perhaps in the Highlands we're not doing so badly, I worked it out this morning that with the present population of Inverness, and we have 20 churches, there should be 1,800 people in every place of worship in Inverness. There are not 1,800 people here this morning. Are there 1,800 people in the Old High? Or in the Assembly Hall? Or in Hilton? See, our problem is empty churches. Hosea's problem was not empty churches, because the churches were full. His complaint was that there was plenty of religion, but the people did not know the Lord. O Israel, know the Lord. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, he's not speaking about head knowledge. He's speaking about the love of their hearts for God. They didn't love God with their hearts. Conjugal love, marriage love. And that's the real special meaning of the word foreknowledge. Before the world was made, God set his foreknowledge on some. He loved them before the world was made. And what's true of foreknowledge is also true of predestination. There is general predestination, and there is particular predestination. General predestination means that God is never caught off his guard by the things that happen, because the things that happen, however disastrous, are things that happen inside his predestinating will. God is never surprised by events. He's never caught off his guard as we are, because destiny was fixed by God. You even find reference to this in the Gospels. Do you remember the saying of Jesus? The Son of Man goes as was determined of him. That's to say, the death of Jesus was part of God's plan. It was part of God's destiny for Christ. The cross of Christ was not an accident. It was not a tragedy. It was not something outside God's control. It was inside the predestinating will of God. You find the same references in John's Gospel to Christ's hour. Have you noticed that in John's Gospel, Jesus is always speaking about his hour, the ripe time? He turns to Mary, his mother, at the wedding, and he says, virtually, mind your own business, woman. My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. Later on, when the mob tried to storm him and kill him in Nazareth, it says they could not kill him because his hour had not yet come. And at the end, he said, my hour has come. His hour. You see, it was his hour because it was part of God's predestinating will for his life. But inside that general predestination, there is a particular predestination. God lays his hands on certain people, and he fixes their destiny. And their destiny is that they should be conformed to the image of God's Son. Christians are people who are predestined to be Christ-like. They are predestined to be Christ-bearers. They are predestined to be Christ ones or Christians, and God maps out their destiny, and their destiny is that they should be conformed to the image of God's Son. A general predestination and a particular predestination. And what holds true for foreknowledge and predestination is also true for calling. There is a general calling of all men, and there is a particular calling of some. And the general calling is this: the scattering of the Word of God, what I'm doing now. This is God calling men generally. I am broadcasting the seed, just as a farmer goes through the fields and in the olden days would broadcast the seed, or would cast broad the seed. That's what I'm doing now. Now that's general calling. But of course, not all seed germinates, does it? And of the seed that germinates, not all of it comes to flower. And not all flowers come to fruit, because seeds are not flowers, and flowers are not fruit. And so inside the general call of God, there is a particular call of God. And that is the saving call of Jesus Christ. That is the saving challenge of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between the general call and the particular call. In fact, the general and the particular call of Christ can be seen any Lord's Day in any church where the gospel is preached. Let me ask you another question. Why is it that people can come to church all their lives and hear the word and never be converted to Christ, never born again of God's Spirit? Why is it that so many people can sit under the sound of preaching and they approve the gospel? They wouldn't want nonsense from the pulpit. They wouldn't want a heretic in the pulpit. They wouldn't want somebody with liberal, broad, modern ideas in the pulpit. Why is it that people can sit under the word and approve of the gospel and yet never come to share in its blessings? Why is it that so many people can come to church all their lives and finish up as good people, faithful people, religious people, devoted to the church and full of good works? Yet when it comes to salvation, they miss the boat because they miss Christ. It's because there is a general call to all men. That's what I'm doing now. But inside that general call, there is a particular call to some. Well, the great and burning question is, how can you tell? How can you be sure? Are there marks? Are there signs of those who are particularly loved in advance, predestined in advance, called by God? Are there signs? Well, there are. You find them all in John chapter 10. Jesus speaks about sheep and non-sheep. The sheep follow me, for they know my voice. Do you know the voice of Christ? I am the door. Anyone who does not enter by the door, but climbs up some other way, same is a thief and a robber. Have you come into the kingdom by the door? I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. Are you known by him? Does he know you? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Do you hear his voice? Does he know you? Do you follow him? Do you like sheep's food? If the answer to these questions is no, the great probability is that you're not one of Christ's sheep. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me. If you can answer yes to these questions, it's highly likely that God has caught you inside his foreknowledge, his predestinating will, and his call. It is up to you to enter your destiny and become what God has made you. We are all born in sin. We are all born wrong. We are all born rebels. We are all born at war with God. We are all born the children of wrath. But some of you were destined to belong to Jesus Christ. My challenge is that you should enter your destiny, foreknown, predestined, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.